heard Spencer pray just a minute ago for the message from James, and thinking, wait, we finished that back in the fall. But if you remember, you probably don't, we actually, there was a little bit of a mix-up in communication with our guest speakers, and we actually ended up skipping one little portion of James, and John and I, as we talked about it, said instead of coming back, instead of doing it then, we'll just come back to it. And I thought it would be a great, actually, beginning of the year sermon, and we've done this in the past, and topical stuff at the beginning of the year about the church or about stewardship, and this one that we skipped probably would have been a convenient one to leave skipped, but James doesn't let us do convenience, as we found out through the fall. So James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, the sins of the tongue. And probably some of you, it's funny, I already caught, Friday when the bulletin went out, by Friday night I already got comments on the sermon title like, hey, that's the 80s song, right? You know, you hear the little saxophone solo in your head. Yes, Careless Whisper is what we want to talk about today, and the careless use of our tongues. So turn in your Bibles to James chapter 3, and let's let James bother us one more time. And convict us through the power of the Holy Spirit. I'll read this as we turn there. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. God, help us to hear this morning what you're saying to us through the book of James. This area of our speech, so difficult for us to control. May we be challenged this morning and built up for your glory, God. I pray that your spirit would work, God. I don't have words. May your spirit take your truth from these pages and do your powerful work in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The tongue, a small thing, cause a lot of damage, right? We're going to unpack that a little bit. Two times have torn the ACL in my right knee, and the ACL is only about 1.5 inches long on average. It's not very big. You can't see it. It's kind of hidden down in between here. You tear that thing, and you're a mess for a while. A lot of pain, a lot of rehab. You tear it twice. Even more pain, more rehab, and my last surgery, I don't even remember now. Actually, Dave Stevens was with me the last time I tore it up at Lake Ann. We were playing tackle football, and about a 300-pound youth pastor landed sideways on my knee, and I knew right away, and I'm like, Dave, help me. And Dave carried me to, no, he didn't. But we went to the hospital, and I knew what it was right away. And I was like, listen, I only came to get a brace. You can x-ray it, whatever, but I know what's wrong with it. Just slap a brace on me so I can get the freeze out, and we'll fix it later, you know. But, man, that little ACL, it is a pain. And you can't walk for weeks, can't run, can't exercise. The damage it can inflict. That's where James is going with this the tongue, it's so small, and yet the damage it can inflict is so great, right? We can be so careless with how we speak and the damage we inflict with our tongues. So I want to say this, you know, one of the overall themes here in James is unity. And that's kind of the overall context, especially 3:13 into chapter 4. And he talks about the fighting and the quarrels and begging them to deal with that and be at peace. And so a sermon like this, I'm not sitting in my office this week going, man, this is such a problem at Forest Hills. I was just so proud of the unity that has been shown here. And even again yesterday, Jake reflected on a minute ago, we had a great deacon elder retreat, and I got home and Kathy's like, how was it? And I'm like, it's just a great spirit, just our leaders, our deacons and our elders, and been so proud of the unity. But I also know how Satan works. And John Owen, the great Puritan writer, in his book, The Mortification of Sin, writes this. He says, sin is never more dangerous than when it's most quiet. Sin is never more dangerous than when it's most quiet. And so just because it's not a problem right now doesn't mean we need to forget about it or not worry about it. Those of you who have kids, right, you know how this goes. I have this picture. I asked my son permission. This is Zach a long time ago. How he got toilet paper out of the bathroom, around the corner, down the hall, and into the kitchen without breaking it still amazes me. But this is him, I think, we titled my man leaving the scene of the crime. But you know how this is with kids, right? You'd be sitting there in the living room, and you're like, oh, man, it's so nice. It's so quiet in the house right now. And then, like, right away, the next thought is, oh, no, it's so quiet in the house right now. And you go out, and you find things like this, like toilet paper. And one of my other children one time, the same thing, quiet, and we're like, where is she? And we go in the bathroom, and she's surrounded by piles of feminine products, all emptied out and opened, and she's so happy playing with them. And you know, quiet oftentimes is dangerous. And that's the lesson we need to take about unity in the tongue. Satan's content sometimes to let this thing just kind of sit. He plays the long game, and he takes advantage of small things here and there, and then lets it build. We got to be aware of that when it comes to the tongue. Controlling the tongue in James chapter 3 here can be linked back to previous statements James has already made on faith and works and on pure religion, right? Words are works. And James emphasizes this throughout. And if you remember back in chapter 1, verse 19, he says, be quick to hear and slow to speak. In verse 26, he says, anyone who thinks his religion is something but doesn't bridle his tongue is deceived. We have the big passage here in chapter 3. In chapter 4, verse 1, what causes quarrels and fights among you? Verse 11 of chapter 4, do not speak evil against a brother. Chapter 5, verse 12, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Right? Truthful speech. James is very, very concerned about speech in the body of Christ because he knows how destructive it can be. So here's what we do, right, when we read James chapter 3. Our mind goes to the big things. Mine does, because that makes me feel a little bit better about myself. Right, so I go to the big things, right? Verbal abuse of a spouse or children or vulgarity or lying, right? The big ones, the big lies, right? However, we always need to remember that Satan always plays in the more subtle arenas of life, does he not? Over the years, I mean, how many big, ugly blow-ups have we had here at Forest Hills? Not many. I've seen Kevin. I can count on one hand, probably. In my 23 years, I can think of something maybe where someone says something in a meeting or something, and I don't even think I need all five fingers for it. Right? However, how many quiet conversations have there been where we've spoken negatively about someone in the body that have taken place in the foyer or after a class or around the dinner table or in the car after church or in the coffee shop? There may not be enough fingers in the room right now to count all of those. More subtle, more dangerous. We want to think today about the more subtle and, to steal Jerry Bridges' term, the respectable sins of the tongue. Carelessness. How many times have we ruined a night at home? Maybe not with intentional, mean-spirited speech, but with careless speech. That comes under controlling the tongue. How about boasting? How about speaking without knowing all the details about a situation? Not being quick to hear and slow to speak. How about talking too much? Right? Speaking at the wrong time. Proverbs speaks about this all over the place. How about unfeeling and insensitive speech? How about complaining? Anyone in here? You're laughing good. I'm not alone. Think Israel, right? In the Old Testament. How about reactionary words, where we react instead of respond? I'm learning there's a difference between the two, right? How about being critical? How about being negative? How about our tone, right? Not just what we say, but how we say it. My tone can indicate a lack of control. My tone can be just as damaging as what I say. How about no filter? Let's go back to lying, but now let's talk about the little ones. Innuendo, flattery to get what we want, sarcasm. Sometimes we wear that one with like a badge of honor. I'm a really good sarcastic person. Sometimes it's funny. But sarcasm can be very damaging. Having to win or get in the last word. And how about this one? Let's include this. How about social media? This is still speaking in the sense that I'm giving expression to my thoughts, right? All social media has done is allow me to sin more efficiently. Right? More easily. I can spread my, instead of the two or three people standing in the foyer with me, now I can spread it to hundreds on my social media account, right? Let's think about these things. And this is all over the Bible. Proverbs. Man, you want to be convicted, just look up all the speech and tongue reference and word reference in the book of Proverbs. It's going to be like a sledgehammer, jackhammer. Boom, 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 boom. It's over and over. Here's a few. Proverbs 10:8, the wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. The person who talks too much, right? With his mouth, the godless man would destroy his neighbor. The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrust, right? Speaking without thinking, rash, it's like a sword. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. A fool's lips walk into a fight, and his mouth invites a beating. A fool's mouth is his ruin. Right? The Bible has a lot to say about the use of our tongues. So James starts here with a kind of a specific example, and he's going to move into some more broad stuff. But as he begins, he said, let's talk about teaching. And we're talking about the danger of the tongue. Teachers are in a precarious position, and he gives this warning. I'm going to have Luke back there show this clip real quick, Luke, and I'll give him a second to get that pulled up. But the preface to this clip is from one of my favorite movies, Cool Runnings. Wow. That's like one of the biggest responses of the year. And there's this scene, right? There's Doris, and he's the pushcart driver from Jamaica. And so the coach is assigning their positions in the bobsled, and he says, Doris, you're going to be the brakeman. Not Doris, I got the Sanka. Sanka. And Sanka wants to be the driver. And he's having this argument with the coach. I'm the driver. The coach is like, no, you're the brakeman. I'm the driver. You're the brakeman. I'm the greatest push cart driver in all of Jamaica. I'm the driver. You're the brakeman. They have this argument. And the coach makes his point about his experience. And then he talks about what it means to be a driver. Go ahead, Luke.
One. He's the first to show up and the last to leave. But his teammates are all out drinking beer. He's up in his room studying pictures of turns. You see, a driver must remain focused 100% at all times. Not only is he responsible for knowing every inch of every course he races, he's also responsible for the lives of the other three people in his sled. Now, do you want that responsibility?
I say we make the race the driver.
So do I, Sanka. So do I.
Right? He's making a point. You really want that? You really want that? Now, coach is saying that we need a driver. We need drivers. He's not saying nobody should be drivers. But he's saying you need to weigh this. And that's where he goes here at the beginning of this speech about teachers. He's not saying, James isn't saying, no one should be a teacher. Right? I don't want to get like hate mail tomorrow from Matt and John saying, why did all our teachers resign from their positions Sunday night? You know, no, right? You look at Scripture, the gift of teaching, that's a gift to the church. And the gift, like Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, teachers are considered a gift. But remember the context of James, that there's fighting and quarreling and double-minded people, and there's wrong teaching about faith and works, and there's favoritism towards those with power and prestige and position, and there's unbridled tongues. You couple with that in this day and age, teachers were highly assumed. That it was a prestigious position, and sometimes people wanted it just for the prestige it brought, the paycheck, the recognition, the power. Many people desired it for pragmatic reasons. Many people desired it so they could get across their own agendas, so they could have power and control. They had selfish motives. I mean, Paul spoke to this in Philippians 1, verse 17. He said, many preached Christ out of selfish ambition. So it's into this context that James speaks this warning about teaching. Why? Because teaching is a big deal. And if these things that we've listed here in the book of James, these sins, if this is what motivated and characterized the teacher, then they are spiritually immature and are susceptible to sin, especially sins of the tongue, which according to James here are the most deadly. So this is why James says here, we all stumble in verse 2. We all stumble in many ways. So the logic here is that the teacher is opening himself up to sin because we all sin easily with the tongue. And the teacher is putting himself in a position to sin because the teacher is using his words more. So it better be a solid, spiritually mature person who is teaching. Because if it's not, you have a person who's going to be more loose with their lips and therefore more susceptible to judgments. Teachers are exposing themselves to the greater danger of judgment because of the nature of the tongue and the difficulty of controlling it. Its position needs to be reserved for those who are mature enough to handle it. Right? God holds them to a high standard. And this is consistent throughout the New Testament. Luke 12, Jesus says, to whom much is given, much more will be asked. James 2:14, Paul uses with Timothy this language of guard the trust, guard the deposit. Teach well what you've been given, right? Mark 12, verse 40, Jesus declares that the Jewish teachers will receive a great condemnation because of their bad teaching. Right? So again, he's not saying don't teach, but he's saying you better be aware of what you're getting into. And we shouldn't let just anybody teach because the words are dangerous, can be dangerous. And a spiritually immature person can use bad words and they're setting themselves up for judgment. So if you're teaching, continue to do what you're doing. Just be careful, right? And make sure that your lives match what you're teaching. Paul says this to Timothy too, right? Watch your life and doctrine closely, right? It's a warning. Prepare well. Don't just throw something together. But here's the thing too, right? The seriousness and the heaviness of teaching also communicates the beautiful and noble nature of teaching. It's so serious because it has the great potential to be so impactful. So it is a gift. It is a blessing. But we just need to guard it. Words matter. Words are important. Words can damage. Words can lead astray. So he starts here by talking about it in particular relation to teachers. But then he moves on to some general statements about the tongue that apply to all of us. My tongue is difficult to control. Right? Chapter 3 here, verse 2. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle his whole body. Right? Tongue is difficult to control. And James is saying if a person can control their tongue, they are a mature person. They're spiritually mature. If you can control that, you are demonstrating spiritual maturity. When you start learning a guitar, one of the hardest things to learn on a guitar when you're learning guitar chords is bar chords. Because they make your fingers do things that your fingers aren't made to do. And you're having to put pressure across the entire fretboard and then move the other fingers to certain notes and hold it all down without it making that bad vibration sound, right? But here's the thing, and I tell my kid, and I tell you, if you want to learn it, learn how to play the bar chords right away. Because if you just learn all the other ones, you're going to get late. You're not going to want to go back and learn the bar chords. They're harder to go back and learn, so learn them at the beginning. And if you can learn those bar chords at the beginning, you're going to more easily, the other ones will come a lot easier. That's kind of what James is getting at here. This word perfect, what he's not saying is only perfect people can control their tongue. His word perfect here, it's the same word he used back in chapter 1, verse 4, that stands in for mature. So he's saying the mature person masters their tongue and controls their tongue. Control of the tongue, James is implying here, should increase with maturity as the Christian gains victory over sin. You show me a person who can master their tongue, and I'll show you a person, generally speaking, who is pretty successful in mastering other areas of their life. Because our mouths generally are the things that get us in trouble the most. It's a part of us that leads us astray the easiest, right? It's kind of like this right here, right? Daniel's son, whoever can catch fly with chopstick can do anything, right? So James is saying, in essence, you can control your tongue, and you can probably control everything else. You get that one under control. You have that kind of maturity and that kind of discipline to master your words. You're demonstrating spiritual maturity, and you're probably going to be able to keep everything else in check. And he uses the word bridle here in chapter 3, verse 2. Bridle his tongue. This is a throwback word. He's already said this back in chapter 1, verse 26, about the one who thinks he's religious but doesn't bridle his tongue. That person's religion is worthless. It also connects ahead to an illustration he's going to use just in a minute about a horse and the bridle in the horse's mouth. So bridling and controlling their tongue is key. You look at how difficult this is throughout Scripture. Even the most godly in Scripture, Job. Look at Job, right? He's called blameless and upright. Yet in the final chapter of the book of Job, he understands that he has to silence his mouth. He says, I lay my hand upon my mouth. And we know that though Job never cursed God and died, Job said some pretty stupid things. Right? And God had to step in. Job, were you there? Right? Isaiah, I am a man of unclean lips, he says. Right? This is Isaiah, the great prophet. Moses, the greatest prophet who ever lived, he was, Numbers 12 says he was great and humble. And yet Psalm 106:33 says he spoke rashly with his lips. He got angry and he struck it. He spoke rashly. This is great Moses. Peter, the great apostle, I will never fall away, boastful, right? Matthew 26, but then hours later he denies Christ. Paul, in Acts 23:3, he's brought before the high priest and he loses it with Ananias, the high priest. He says, you whitewashed wall. I mean, I read that. I'm like, yeah, get him, Paul, right? But do you read Paul's response? Paul is rebuked. Don't you know this is the high priest? And Paul apologizes. I'm sorry, I didn't realize who I was speaking to. So even Paul speaks without thinking there. So what's the point here? The point is we better be aware of the power of the tongue. And understand, yes, this is a difficult thing to control. I need to be aware of that and handle it appropriately. Because we're just careless. The careless whispers escape from our mouths too often. We're not aware of what we're saying. We don't think about what we're saying. But we need to handle this part of our body with the utmost concern and thoughtfulness. Zach got this little, got these science project things from someone a while back, and he had this rocket, and you mix this, you put this this mixture in it, and it creates this chemical reaction, and then real quick you hold the rocket upside down, and you start mixing the stuff, and then you have to put the bottom of the rocket on. It's like this plunger thing. It goes down there and it sticks in there, and then you turn it over, and you got to do all this before the mixture, and you turn it over, and then you set it down. And then you back away from it, and it's really cool. And so Zach and I were just doing this last week, and And it was about the third time we did it, so the little fins were getting a little out of place. And so I went to put it in, and it didn't go in right. And so then I'm there, and I'm holding it, and I'm fixing the fins. And Zach's like, Dad, I'm like, I know. And I put the thing down, I take it off, and I get it out, and poof, right? But Zach was freaking out, and I was starting to, because I knew what I was holding in my hand was about to blow, and I was going to get a mouthful of something nasty, and that's the tongue, right? I'm holding this thing that has the potential to blow all the time, and I need to be aware of its potential to blow, and I need to be cautious with it, and I need to be careful with it. My tongue possesses a power that is out of proportion to its size. James goes into these lists of small things, right? We put bits in horses' mouths. We consider the rudder of a ship. We consider a small fire, right? I mean, you think about it. This thing right here. That right there could burn down hundreds of thousands of acres, houses, and cause untold destruction. This right here. That's crazy. It's my tongue. Burn it down. Damage. The rudder. Ships are huge. The rudders are big, right? The rudders to the big aircraft carrier, they're big, but in proportion to the ship. But they have all the power, all the control. You think about the power of a horse. Put a 350-pound person on the back of a horse, and that thing can run all day. That kind of strength. But you put this piece of metal in its mouth, and Megan can get on that animal and control it. Tell it where to go. Stop. Right, that's the tongue. That's James's point. It's out of proportion. And this power is capable of great destruction. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of a tongue. Death and life. Wow. That's not hyperbole. It's dangerous. James goes back to something. He changes it. It's not even a metaphor. He doesn't say the tongue is like a fire. The tongue is a fire. Raging, out of control, forest fire. He says it's a world of unrighteousness. And when he says this world of unrighteousness, this word cosmos, this implies the world and its evil system. The tongue conveys the wickedness of the world and its system. The tongue becomes the conduit through which the evil world around us finds its expression. And Jesus refers to this, right, in Matthew 15:11 and 18-19. What comes out of a man's mouth makes him unclean. It expresses the evil that's in our hearts. One commentator says, the wicked world establishes a presence in the body by way of the tongue. James says it stains the whole body. Staining, if you go back, is already a word that we've seen in James. Pure religion is keeping himself unstained from the world. When I use my tongue the wrong way, I'm working that pure religion. I'm undoing pure religion. I'm supposed to keep myself unstained. But when I use my tongue, and isn't it interesting? I mean, obviously other sins are included in this, but he's not saying it's sexual immorality that brings this stain. I mean, it does, but he's going here. This tongue, we think of all the big sins, but the tongue, my gossip, my speaking too much, my speaking at the wrong time, my critical spirit, this is what undoes pure religion. This is what stains what is supposed to remain unstained. And when I speak wrongly and rashly, I'm putting that stain on my religion. It sets on fire the entire course of life. The literal reading is, it sets on fire the wheel of our genesis. Many of the flames we experience in life come from the sinful use of our tongues. Right? Power to destroy for years. You've heard me tell this story. I'll never forget. And it damaged my view of the church for a long time, to the point where when I was in college, I'm like, I didn't want anything to do with church ministry. I wanted to go into ministry, but not in the church. No way. Because of conversation I overheard between my pastor and my dad on the front porch when I was in ninth grade, and I went to my window, my bedroom, and I listened to their conversation, and I heard the pastor berate my dad. And I said, this sucks. I will never be a part of that. I don't want anything to do with the church. We went, and I was fine going. The church ministry, I'm like, I'm not going to be like those guys. Damaged. I remember talking not too long ago to a lady here in our church. Hadn't talked to her daughter for years. And I said, what happened? And she said, we said words to one another that we shouldn't have said. And that was it. Years. Sets the course of life on fire. Ruins relationships. How many children suffer because of words spoken in anger by a dad that belittled them and shattered them? How many husbands and wives, marriages have been affected because of inability to speak well and lovingly to one another? It's hell. It's hell. We better be aware of its power. It's a conduit of hell itself, James says in verse 6. Right? Right there, look at it. Set on fire by hell. It's a conduit of hell itself. And you think about it, go back to Genesis 3 and the fall. Evil entered the world through speech. There was the serpent deceiving Eve, lying to Eve, speaking wrongly about God. It was speech that became the conduit for sin to enter the world. James goes on to say it can't be tamed. It can't be tamed. Here's the thing. Here's the caveat. At least not by a human, right? Our tongues must be affected by the supernatural, by the Spirit. We must have a mind saturated with God's powerful word that presents a filter that catches things. And we must be controlled by the Spirit. So when that word's about to come out, we hear the Spirit of God saying, don't say that. And we respond well to it because we've trained ourselves to listen to the Spirit, right? And James said, again, this whole taming thing. The animals can be tamed. I remember as a kid growing up, remember Ringling Brothers Circus, which I don't think is allowed anymore, but remember that? And remember the guy, Gunther Williams? Remember that? The great tiger tamer? I remember the kid going to see him, and he's tickling tigers, and he's doing all this stuff, and you're like, oh, man. And James is like, yeah, those things are easier to tame than the tongue. Augustine says this, James does not say that no one can tame the tongue, but no one of men. So that when it is tamed, we confess that this is brought about by the pity, the help, and the grace of God. And to rely on God. James says it's a restless evil. It's the same word that he uses back in chapter 1, verse 8. It's the same word for unstable. The tongue is an unstable evil, full of deadly poison. Full of deadly poison. Right? You think through Scripture of sins of the tongue. The unpardonable sin of Matthew 12 is attached to the use of the tongue. Later on in Matthew 12, Jesus says eschatological judgment is attached to the use of our words. Note most of the ways Satan is described. He's described as a liar, a deceiver, accuser, all sins of the tongue. James here, chapter 3, verse 5, he uses the word boasting. It's the characteristic of the beast. The false prophet in Revelation, they utter great boasts. So the tongue throughout Scripture is associated with great evil. And lastly, we need to understand this. Inside this power, my tongue can both praise God and roast people. And that's not a compliment speaking to its beautiful versatility. That's a bad thing. With it, we bless God and then we curse people made in His image. was reading one thing. It was talking about pastors, and it says pastors, many times you get up and you proclaim the word of God or you lead in worship, then you go home and have roast congregation over the dinner table. We sit there with your family and talk badly about this person. We do the same thing, right? We sit here and we praise my living hope and glory to God. And we get in the car and then we roast the person who we didn't like sitting in our class with us. And James is going, what is your problem? No way. He uses his examples from that nature. It's unnatural for springs to produce both salt and clean water. It doesn't happen. And it should be unnatural for the Christian, the mature Christian, to curse and speak negatively and use their speech poorly and then turn around and bless God. Those things shouldn't be coming out of the same mouth, right? Listen, if the rudder and the bit and the fire, if those things are used well, then they accomplish great good. So your power of your tongue, we've talked a lot about the negatives, but listen, you have power to affect great good through the use of your tongue. It's throughout Scripture, right? You can speak truth. You can edify and give grace to the hearer. Proverbs 10:21, the lips of the righteous feed many. Proverbs 25:11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. It's a beautiful thing. Gold apples and silver, those two things together. Right? Think bacon-wrapped bacon. It's a beautiful thing, right? Put the two things together. That's what he's talking about. Wise reproof, corrective, which is like gold, Proverbs 25 says. Preaching, Romans 10, how beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim. It can provide comfort, we see throughout Scripture, 2 Corinthians 7. The tongue of the wise brings healing, Proverbs 12. And it's used for worship, Hebrews 13:15. Continually offer up a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. So use your tongues well. Compliment your wife. Compliment your children. Encourage people. Keep your mouth shut sometimes. Thank people. Instruct and disciple. Right? We're not saying we never correct, question, or even criticize, but there's a right way to do it, which is where James goes in chapter 4. He talks about wisdom that's from above is gentle and good. It's the tongue being used the right way. I'm going to ask our guys to come on up as we head into communion. I want to read this little account here as they come up and as we prepare for the Lord's table. This is a story from Howard Hendricks, who's a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary for many years. And he writes this. A number of us were speaking at a conference. We went across the street at noon to get a bite to eat at a hamburger stand. The place was crowded and the people were standing in line. An elderly lady was in front of me. I guess she was about 65. She was actually 83, I learned later. She wore a convention badge, so I knew she was there for the conference. There was a table for four open, so two friends and I invited her to join us. I asked her the obvious question, do you teach a Sunday school class? Oh, I certainly do, she said. I visualized a class of senior citizens, but asked her, what age group do you teach? I teach a class of junior high boys. Junior high boys? How many boys do you have? 13, she said sweetly. Tremendous. I suppose you come from a rather large church. No, sir, it's very small, she said. We have about 55 in our Sunday school. Hardly daring to go on, I said, what brings you to this Sunday school convention? Well, I'm on a pension. My husband died a number of years ago, she replied. And frankly, this is the first time a convention has been come close enough to my home so that I could afford to attend it. So I bought a Greyhound ticket and rode all last night to get here this morning and attend two workshops. I want to learn something that will make me a better teacher. Hendricks went on to add, I heard a sequel to this story sometime later. A doctor told me there are 84 young men in or moving towards Christian ministry as a result of this woman's influence. As Howard Hendricks would say, may her tribe increase. May God's people become such teachers. Our tongues can be used for great things. Let's do that. Let's do that.